As the choir is making their way to their places and stations, I want to invite you to go to Psalm 19, the 19th Psalm in the Word of God. As you're making your way to Psalm 19, I'd be remiss if I didn't say a special word of appreciation. Last Sunday, there were somewhere around 1,700 people that attended two Easter Sunday services, and it much like today, it was packed to capacity. We shoehorned humans into places we didn't know they could go. But the number, while we rejoice because nobody's a number, everybody's a name. It's not a seed, it's a soul. But I want to say to you as a church family, in over three decades of the privilege of loving and leading and serving as a pastor, last Sunday was one of the sweetest days as far as Easter goes. And I know that we, you know, we all think that those are the great days, but they can be exasperating and difficult days behind the curtain. You want everyone to have a seat. You want everyone to have an experience that pushes them into the audience of the Almighty. We were out of parking. We were out of seating. Everything was to capacity. Not one person, not one, to my knowledge. Now, if you're the exception, do not come to me. Ignorance is bliss. Not one person fussed, cussed, slapped. Nobody got mad because they didn't have a seat. In fact, we had a number of folks that are part of this faith family that simply noticed the crowd, got back in the car, went home, and they sat in their living room and gave up their church seat, their seat in their church home so that others could be here. And we had Chris and I were overwhelmed by the guests that came through Sunday. In fact, I love what one lady said to us. She said, I was here last Sunday. I was praying about where the Lord wanted me to go to church, and the Lord told me to come here. And she said, when she left, she said to herself, well, they cannot be that real. To which I said, hang out a while. We were on good behavior last week. She loved the authenticity. We had a beautiful family that came back for us to pray for their first Sunday, a number of others. So I just want to say to God be the glory. Pastor Mike, I love you. It has been an incredible honor. We'll say more about that in a minute, but I want you to know from this pastor's heart, these last 5 years have been nothing short of God's miracle on this house called Fairview, and we love you and Faye and the family. Now, let me do this very quickly. I'm going to just for a moment abbreviate. Don't get excited. But I sense the Spirit of God doing something a little different in the room. So what we're going to do is set the tenor and the tone from Psalm 19. And what we're doing this morning for just a moment is we're going to lay the scriptural foundation. You would, there's no question, I mean, let's just be honest, you'd have to be blindfolded, tied up in a tote sack, thrown in a deep dark hole with a stump drug over it to not know something is happening in our world tomorrow, right? Everybody knows that. So a little bit of my burden, both this morning and specifically as we unpack expositionally tonight, I do not want those that I'm accountable for, that I love, lead, and serve, to be hijacked with the hype, the hyperbole, the sensationalism of what's happening tomorrow. So really what we're asking ourselves for a moment this morning and tonight is, does what's happening tomorrow, a full solar eclipse, have anything to do with us as believers? How do we view this? Because we don't operate under an authority of NASA. We don't operate under the authority of the world. We are born again believers operating under the authority of the Word of God. Say amen. So we're going to get a little bit in the weeds as we look at some of this. My understanding is that for Knoxville, the solar eclipse will begin about 1:49 p.m. tomorrow afternoon. It'll conclude the effects or finalize about 4:23. It maxes out, from what I understand from NASA, 3:07 tomorrow afternoon, with about an 88.6 visibility rating. Now, there's a lot going on. Again, we're going to look at it tonight just to be able to quell some of the fear. What I want us to do is answer just a question or two this morning. Does the Word of God give us any insight, authority? Does it give us anything by way of processing what's going to happen tomorrow? Because obviously the world is on edge. You have a number of things. National Guards are being called up. Semi-trucks are being taken off numerous interstates. Schools are closing. And we don't know necessarily why, but here's the truth of the matter. We don't operate in fear because we're children of God, and God didn't give us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Correct? So what we want to do is just initially lay down a foundation. Now, if you're not a student of the Bible or a follower of Jesus, this could get a little in the matrix for you. Could get a little bit into the weeds. I had a friend that told me recently he was on vacation, pastors like I do, and they had gone to a sizable, recognizable church to just worship, and the pastor was preaching some very deep doctrinal truths on a Sunday morning, which is a little bit out of custom for us because we tend not to do that on Sunday mornings as much. He said in the middle of the sermon, there was a lady about midway of the auditorium that had fallen asleep in the preacher's sermon. Now, it wasn't enough that she was asleep, but she suffered from apnea, which meant she began to snore like the roar of a mad hibernating bear. He said he watched with great curiosity. What's this guy going to do? I mean, he's a notable, he's a lauded, applauded preacher in the country. Well, how's he going to handle this? And he ignored it for a moment, but it wasn't long till that snoring got louder and the deeper she fell into that sleep hole. And finally, the preacher said to her husband, "Sir, listen, could you please wake her up?" To which her husband, didn't miss a beat. He said, "You put her to sleep, you wake her up." Now listen to me, if you fall asleep, we're going to tase you right where you said, amen? Go to Psalm 19 very quickly. Psalm 19, it's on the screen if you don't have a copy of God's word. Don't stand up, which is typically our custom. Don't rise this morning. Somebody will get you a seat and you won't be able to sit down. Look at verse 1, and we're going to read through the end of verse 4. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament show forth his handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun. Father, may the going forth of your word find lodging in our hearts. No, and we pray no spirit but the Holy Spirit have any authority in this room. In Jesus' name, and all God's children said. Amen. Now here's what I want us to get a hold of. We're talking about the heavens. What we're really pursuing today is there any biblical authority or a prism to view what's going to happen tomorrow, and along with some other things. You and I deal, we know from the Word of God, there are three heavens. For example, when you step out of this building this morning, you will look up into the heavens, the first heaven. You'll see the sun, the bird, the sky. That's the first heaven. You see it by day. Tonight, when the sun sets and you step back outside your home, you will see the stars and the moon. That's the second heaven, and that is, we see it by night. The third heaven, that's where God is going to prepare a place for us. Specifically, our Savior Jesus Christ is preparing a place for us that we might forever live with him. We call it the New Jerusalem, according to the book of Revelation. And I believe by conviction that soon and very soon, that satellite city is going to be hovering over this world like a sci-fi movie you've never seen before. You are going to lose your mind when you get your resurrection body and realize that we are no longer bound terrestrially to this globe, but we are liberated celestially by a resurrection body to live in a city where death can't come, accidents never happen, no cemeteries, no sorrow, no cancer, no chemo, none of that stuff exists. That's our home as children of God. So if there are three heavens that we know of, one by day, one by night, and one by faith, how do we process what's going to happen tomorrow during a rare, now I don't mean that there's not total solar eclipse. What I do know is in digging deep over the 5,000 that we know have taken place, what makes this a very rare solar eclipse is that it speaks specifically to a couple of circumstances that we'll unpack tonight. Let me say it this way. Almost without exclusion, in fact, I can't find one, but I'm not infallible, so I'm sure there probably is one. I just simply, in all of my research, I can't find an exception to this. Anytime there's a solar eclipse, it deals almost exclusively with Gentiles. Gentiles are those who are outside the covenant of both Israel and of Christ. It almost always is a sign, it's a wonder, it's a warning, it's a reminder to Gentile nations of which America is. When you're dealing with lunar eclipses, almost without exception, again, I cannot find an exception, but I'm sure there are some, you're dealing almost exclusively with the nation of Israel, a covenant people that weren't a people that God made from two senior adults who couldn't have any people, right? Read your Bible, it's in there. So what we need to do is we just, for a moment, we need to establish the biblical authority of what we're going to unpack in depth tonight. How do we know? Because we're not the authority. The Word of God is the authority. I love and serve this church, but we are a Spirit-led church under the authority of the inerrant, infallible Word of God, right? Not the bylaws, the Bible. So what does the Scripture do to establish that kind of authority? Very quickly, I want you to look at, it's on the screen, Deuteronomy chapter 19, and I want you to notice how God sets this up. One witness shall not rise against a man concerning an iniquity or any sin that he commits by the mouth of two or three witnesses. The matter shall be established. So what he's saying is this. Early on in the Word of God and in Israel's life, when they were going to have to civilly begin to live as a nation rescued from the bondage of Egypt, this is what the Lord said. That no point in time do you establish an authority or receive an accusation that it's not in two or more witnesses that can establish it. Now, here's the power of this. What this does is this lays down a plumb line, to borrow the Old Testament prophet's language. It lays down a standard that biblically forces us to be honest. Doesn't matter how we feel. Well, I heard somebody say the solar eclipse tomorrow, 30 seconds after, it's the rapture. I know. I saw a guy selling t-shirts. Look, don't buy it tomorrow. It'll be on sale the 9th. Do you understand what I'm saying? Do you understand? I'm not saying the rapture can't come. Listen to me. I don't have the authority to say the rapture is coming tomorrow, but I don't have the authority to say it's not coming tomorrow, because we don't know the hour of the time. And anybody tells you they do know, if I were God, I'd change it if it were right. Amen? I'd just change it. I'd just say, Buckethead, I ain't coming tomorrow. Now, why is this important? Look, it's established. That's just one scripture. Let's be consistent here. Numbers 35:30 says, on the evidence of two witnesses or of three witnesses, the one who is to die shall be put to death. A person shall not be put to death on the evidence of one witness. So what he's doing is he's laying a biblical standard in order to not only judicially, but I'm going to show you in just a matter of minutes, he's laying ultimately a decision spiritually that you and I are going to have to answer for. For example, look at Matthew 18:20. It's on the screen. For where two or three are gathered in my name. Now, when I first got saved, that people would say it like this. You know, we were in small churches back in that day, and they'd say, well, preacher, there's two or more of us, we can have church. I always said, well, there's two or more Baptists, we can take up an offering. Right? That's not what that verse means. That verse does not mean that you have to have two or more in order to have church. Listen, you with the Father, Son, the Holy Ghost are enough to have church. Amen? Man, some of the best services I've ever had, just me, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit were the only ones. Amen? What is this talking about? It's talking about establishing authority. As it is in heaven, so shall it be on earth. As it is on earth, so shall it be in heaven. He's establishing both the multidimensional reality of heaven and the temporal timeline of the earth. Why is that important? I'm going to show you why. Revelation chapter 3, again, turn your attention to the screen. And it's a powerful place. In fact, if you have a copy of God's Word, go there, because I want to set very quickly the tenor and the tone from Revelation chapter 11. Now, if you don't know this, this is the midpoint of what's called the Great Tribulation. The Great Tribulation is a 7-year period that happens sometime after the rapture of the church. For those that perhaps are not familiar with this particular biblical doctrine, we believe by the revelation of God's Word that the bride, the church of Jesus Christ, is getting ready to go home. We believe that in some time, form, or fashion, when we least expect it, that's biblical language, Jesus Christ, who now is seated at the right hand of the Father, praying for us, praying for those who are walking through the valley of the shadow of death this morning, praying for those who have just got a bad diagnosis, interceding for this service, praying for our new worship leader, praying for Brother Mike. That's what Jesus is doing right now. But at some point in time, and I believe soon, there is a moment coming when the Father is going to turn to the Son and say, prayer meeting is over, get up and go get your bride and bring her home. And in that moment, we're going to drop this bag of bones. Those who are dead in Christ shall rise first, meaning they'll get their resurrection bodies. We'll be caught up into the air to meet Jesus. And in that moment, we shall forevermore be with him. We believe according to the word of God, that's the next prophetic event. Now, when that happens, there are two guys that are going to show up according to Revelation chapter 11. Look for context at verse 3. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. Now, if you would you drop down? It's on the screen. Look, if you would, at verse 7. When they, the two witnesses, finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. Now, for the first 42 months, 3.5 years of this tribulation. Now, let me just say this parenthetically. We'll get in the weeds on this tonight. When you watch what's happening in Israel right now, Chris and I got word about 48 hours ago from some friends in Israel that Russia has moved a whole battalion of tanks into the northern part of the Golan Heights. They have lined the northern part in the Syrian-Lebanese border with Russian tanks. Can I just say something to you? Beloved, you are watching the Word of God come alive right before your very eyes. Don't let that surprise you. All the newscasters and commentators, they can't believe it's happening. If it had just read Ezekiel chapter 38, they would have already known it's coming. You and I are living in the most incredible, unbelievable, and absolutely awesome, terrorizing, terrific, horrible, awesome moments in the world. Amen? Two witnesses are going to come up. Two witnesses. And they're going to the Temple Mount. Now, if you've ever been to Israel and you see any Jews walking around with the Temple Mount, it is a problem. These are going to be two corn-shucking, Bible-preaching, devil-chasing, hanky-waving, pew-jumping preachers. These dudes going to make John the Baptist look like a snowflake. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? Now, here's my question. Remember, we got to establish a plumb line. We got to establish a witness. Now, from the Word. I want you to, if you would do me a favor, it's on the screen again. Look at Luke chapter 24, verse 4. This is the very epic that we celebrated last week, the very resurrection of our Lord. And it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this, meaning they went down to the tomb and Jesus wasn't there. And behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" Can I just tell you, I've preached in that church before. I got a name in my private praise and prayer time. I got about four churches listed. This is the church of the dead. "He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee." Now, I'm going to ask you a question that's very obvious, and we're about to move to a different part of this service. So listen carefully what I'm about to say to you. If you're called to witness, if you're called to testify, you have two men that are going to stand on the Temple Mount, the most politically controversial piece of real estate in all of the world today. Tonight, we're going to look at how close they are to building that temple. Now, the only reason we're interested in that temple is because 3.5 years into that tribulation, there is one coming who's going to speak with an oratory capacity to deceive, to demonically bring people in. He's called the Antichrist. I personally have a conviction that he's already here. He's already been trained and he's just waiting in the wings. And I think according to the scripture specifically, we're not going to know who he is because he's not going to show up until after the rapture of the church in order to quell the chaos. He's going to come on the scene. This is what he's going to say. "I got an answer for everything." People are going to fawn over him. They're going to lose their minds. And for the first 3.5 years, he's going to let these two boys stand up and preach. Now, here's what I want to ask you. This is what we've done oftentimes in the Gospel of Luke. We've imposed our American idea onto the Gospel of Luke by conflating the truth of the Gospel of Matthew. Now, Matthew says that there were some angels hanging out at the tomb. Right? That's what he says. So oftentimes when we get to Luke, we just automatically say, well, there's two guys hanging out at the tomb and they say, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" And we think, well, they're angels. No, they're not. No, they're not. In fact, if you look at the word, it's the word is not angelos. The word is anthropos, which we get our word autonomy or anatomy from. It means humanity. These are two living men. Now, if you're called to testify that you saw something, raise your hand. Raise your hand. I swear to tell the truth, whole truth, and if I'm a politician, most of the truth. Okay? Now, I'm going to ask you a question. How do these two guys stand on the Temple Mount preaching the death, burial, resurrection, and return of Jesus Christ if they did not personally witness it? Because those two guys in that gospel right there, I believe Enoch, who's a Gentile, and Elijah, who's a Jew, because they call him an olive tree, that's Elijah, in the covenant with Israel. A lampstand, that's who we are in the covenant with Christ as a church. I believe they stand upon that mount and they bear witness and say, I'm going to tell you exactly, you don't have to wonder. I was there when death, hell, and the grave had to give him up. I watched him come out with all power and glory in his hand. I saw him in his resurrection body. I was there the first Easter morning, and I'm not giving you theology, I'm giving you a first-hand account, and we are standing up here preaching Jesus is alive. And then they kill him, which is what most churches do to preachers, but that's another sermon. Now, here's what I want to say to you as I close. I'm not even going to get us close to where we were in the first service. I want to ask upstairs. Guys, Chris is running this for me, but I need y'all upstairs to find my J. Vernon quote and just get it ready so she won't have to scroll through. Don't bring it up yet. Put it, move it. Brother David, we're going to talk about that right there. I'm just kidding, guys. Now listen to me. I'm going to be serious with you. I want you to listen to me. Why did God in his omnipotent, infallible word say there has to be two or more witnesses to establish a fact? Now, this is a little bit off the solar eclipse trail. If you want to get the rest of that, you'll have to come back tonight. But I am as convinced in my spirit I heard God during the worship to say this to somebody in this house. There's a day coming soon. Now, I don't know what this solar eclipse is about. Do I think it's an ominous wake-up sign? Do I think America needs revival? Is it a sign of Jonah? We're going to talk about that tonight. Are all the pieces coming together? Is the puzzle? Absolutely, beloved. I mean, listen to me. You don't have to be a theologian to understand something's wrong in this world. There is three that bear witness. The Father who so loved you that he said, I don't want heaven without you. And one day he stood up in his omnipotence and he said, the wages of sin is death. Jeff LeBorg, you're a sinner. You're a vile, stinking, cussing, two-time high school dropout drug addict who's a depraved vagabond, and you deserve to go to hell because I'm holy and you're not, and the wages of your sin is death. And Jesus stood up according to the psalmist, and mercy kissed judgment, and together they came to Calvary, and Jesus said, wait a minute, I'll pay it all. And the Father said, wait, you're going to have to wrap yourself in bone and sinew and come through the womb of a virgin. And Jesus said, I'll become what he is that he might become a son of mine. That's two witnesses. You got to have two or more. One day, running from God, hair down to my hiney, an earring in my ear, dope in my pocket and liquor on my breath. The Holy Ghost of God grabbed a hold of my heart and said, the Father so loved you that he sent his son to get you, and I'm telling you, as clear as I've ever heard God speak in my life, the Holy Ghost of God said to me that morning in that Baptist church on Billy Goat Hill in Robertson County, Tennessee, he said, you play with me one more day, I'm done. I'll never bother you again. I'll never come to you again. I'd already been grappling. I'd already been struggling. I'd already been running. I'd tried a couple of churches and I didn't smell right, didn't look right, didn't dress right, had the wrong last name to be in that church. But something told me that morning when God the Father said, listen to me, I don't care what you've done. While you were a sinner, I died for you. While you were doing all that filth, I sent my son to die for you. In fact, you're not the one that killed him. He went up on the cross, stripped naked, laid bare, and he became what you are, and I killed you in him. And the Holy Ghost of God said, this is it. Get it right, or I won't bother you anymore. And on that morning, I'm telling you, God did something that for the last three decades plus has not just changed my destiny, it's changed immediately in my life. Now, I know what you're saying. Well, that's your opinion, preacher. No, it's not my opinion, it's the Word of God. You must be born again. You can't go to heaven. I don't care what your label is. Well, preacher, I'm a dedicated whiskey-a-pellion. Well, God bless you. I'm an Episcopalian. Little slip. I have some Episcopalian friends that make their own. I'm a Catholic. I'm not talking about your label. I'm talking about the blood of the Lamb. Man wrote one of my favorite Bible teachers, when I get to heaven, I'm going to sit down for 10,000 years and I'm just going to hang out with him. His name's J. Vernon McGee. He speaks the mother language. Got a deep, rich Southern accent. It's my favorite quote. Watch this. They're going to bring it up. Somebody told him, J. Vernon, I don't like the way you preach, and I don't like you preaching Jesus alone. Listen to what he said. This is God's universe. He does things God his way. You may have a better way, but you don't have a universe. Say amen.
Amen.
Do you know it could be that God in this very service brought you to this very place to bear witness of just two or three things? He so loved you that he sent his son to get you. And somewhere in the midst of this service, either praying over a weeping family that's got to stand beside a casket, or in the midst of watching people who's gotten victory, having walked through the valley of the shadow of death, maybe the Holy Ghost of God has said to you today, I bear witness. We so loved you that we decided heaven wouldn't be heaven without you. And he brought you to a place to hear the gospel, to bear witness. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We may not even make it to tomorrow. We may be home. I mean, God may be up there right now going, Speck retired? Speck, who told Speck to retire? Holy Ghost goes, wasn't me. And the Lord may say, Rebel, just go get them all, bring them home. That'd be all right, wouldn't it?
Yes.
Unless you're not ready to go. And I'm telling you, beloved, I'm not trying to scare you out of hell and into heaven. I'm just telling you, everything's in line. Every character's on stage. And the curtain is about to come up. And Jesus is about to come get his bride.
Yes.
The Word, the Spirit, the Son bear witness.
Yes.